Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. And many of you we know and have appreciated over the years. And as we look around, we have seen some new faces. And that's always a very good sign. Very good sign. We're glad to be here. We are weary among you right now. We just returned from Europe on Friday late night. And so we're still recovering from a little bit of jet lag. But I can tell you this morning, there's no place like home. We had a tremendous time in Europe visiting our daughter. That was the primary reason for our trip to go see Leah. She's a nanny, or over there they call it an au pair. And she's a nanny in Luxembourg and has a tremendous opportunity there to help train and raise two boys. And she's doing it. She's looking at it as a mission field. The family does not know Christ. In fact, they're atheists. And our experience over in Europe, and we went to France and Germany, Belgium, and Luxembourg. And friends, it's a dark spiritual place. And they do not have room for the Lord over there. And their lives are pretty much marked by atheism and a lack of awareness of our Lord. In that sense, it was very, very sad. On a positive note, we were able to go to church with Leah on Sunday, and she is in a wonderful, wonderful church. And the families there have latched onto her and her to the families, and we were able to go into two different homes there and just fellowship for like 4 or 5 hours around the table. We never left the table. We didn't eat the whole time, but We fellowship there, and they know how to fellowship and worship and challenge and edify one another. And that was really one of the highlights of our time there in Europe, to be with those Christian families. So it was a neat experience, very neat experience. In your bulletin, there are notes for the message today, and I'm trying to do something I honestly have not done before, and that is get through a lot of material. And I mean, this could be four different sermons, really, each point being a sermon of its own. So we're going to try to jet fly through this, okay, this morning, and hopefully the Lord will use his word in a powerful way. I want this morning to focus on our Lord's love for us, our love for him, and our love for one another. And we're going to look at scripture. I would like to start by looking at what love is defined. What is love defined? And good, someone's working the PowerPoint. Good, I won't worry about that then. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you can turn there, we'll refer to that in just a little bit. There, the Apostle Paul gives a very good definition. Some would call it a description of love. There are many characteristics given in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But before we look at 1 Corinthians 13, I want to look at four Greek words that you have there in your notes. Three of them are biblical words, and one is not a biblical word. It is a Greek word that was used in the time, in biblical times. So you're going to learn four Greek words this morning. They're important for reasons we'll see. The first one is agape. Have you heard of that before? Agape love? Agape love is the highest form of love that is given by God. It's mentioned 320 times in the New Testament and serves regardless of changing circumstances. It is an unconditional love. Agape. That's A-G-A-P-E. It is the almost uniquely a Christian word since it is used those 320 times in the New Testament. It's only used a few times, in fact, in non-biblical writings, which is interesting. But agape love is the very nature of God. It is love. It is God. He says here, God is love, in 1 John 4, 16b, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In 1 Corinthians 13, the word there, agape, is used many times. Agape is love because of what it does, not because of how it feels. Agape love is not simply an impulse generated from feelings, rather an exercise of the will. It is a deliberate choice. Agape love is related to obedience and commitment and not necessarily feeling or emotion. Loving someone is to obey God on another's behalf, seeking his or her long-term blessing and profit. Agape. This kind of love keeps on loving even when love is unresponsive from another or an outside source. Even if that outside source is unkind or unlovable or unworthy, agape continues to give and sacrifice and love. It is unending. As we mentioned, it is unconditional. It desires only the good of the one loved. It is a consuming passion for the well-being of others. It is selfless, sacrificial. It is giving to one another. Now, our Lord loves us with an agape love. There is nothing you did to earn his love. He set his affection, his agape on you. Regardless of anything you've done, God didn't look through the corridors of time and see, oh, you're going to be born, and you have worthiness in you, and therefore I'm going to set my love on you. No, 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 no. In spite of you, in spite of your sin, in spite of our worthlessness, God set his affection on us. That's agape love. And you didn't earn any ounce of agape love. God set his love on you and me because he chose us. There is a second kind of love mentioned in the scriptures. It's mentioned 25 times in the New Testament. Some of you are familiar with this word. It's phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, phileo. These 25 times it's mentioned, it refers to love as a friendship. It's a friendship love. It's a strong bond existing between people who share common values, who have common interests or activities. A biblical example might be David and Jonathan. They loved one another, the scripture says. Now, that was in the Old Testament, so it's not the Greek word, but the transliteration or over in the New Testament would be phileo. It's that friendship type of love. Phileo, in some ways, should never be translated love in the Bible because you and I associate love more in the agape sense in Scripture. But nevertheless, it is rendered love in the translation. So it refers to a strong liking, a strong friendship. We use this word today to say, I love chocolate. And we were in Belgium, and Belgium is known for chocolate, and they have wonderful chocolate. And in the phileo sense, I could say, I love chocolate. Or I could say, I love my new cell phone. Or I love my car, or whatever. That is the phileo type of love. Obviously, much, much lesser of a word. I like what Kenneth Weiss says about this kind of love. He says, it is a love that is called out of one's heart as a response to the pleasure one takes in a person or an object. It involves giving as well as receiving, but when it is greatly strained, it collapses in a crisis. A third definition of love mentioned in just a few times in Scripture, and that is storge love. S-T-O-R-G-E, if you're taking notes, and I see some of you are, That's good. That's good. Storge love. You might understand this kind of love is a familial love, a family type of love. Like often you'll see this kind of love to children, brothers and sisters, or mom to daughter, or mom to son, or dad to daughter, dad to son. This is a storge type of a love. It's a natural movement of the soul for husband and wife, child or dog. It means kind of an affection, especially of parents and children. It is that quiet, abiding feeling within a person that rests on something close to him or her that he or she feels good about. Okay, that's storge love. Now, there's a fourth definition of love. This is not mentioned in the scriptures, but it is a Greek word that was used commonly in the days of Christ, and that's the word eros, or eros, E-R-O-S, eros. Eros is from the word we get erotic, right? You've heard of that, eros. Well, this kind of love is a passion. It is an overpowering desire that seizes and absorbs itself in the mind. It is a self-satisfying love. Eros is directed towards others. It actually has self in mind. For example, we could say, I love you because you make me happy. The foundation of this type of love is characteristic of in a person which pleases you, yourself. I love you because you love me. It's selfish. It seeks to get rather than to give. Eros is the lowest form of love. I like what Norman Geisler says. He says, my first and last consideration of this kind of love is myself. Phileic love is mutualistic. It says, I will give as long as I receive. Agape love, on the other hand, is altruistic, saying, I will give requiring nothing in return. Now this morning, agape love is what we primarily want to focus on this morning. In fact, the rest of the scriptures will talk about this kind of love for the most part. You know, today, we use the word love in such a wrong way. And we could say that, in fact, I found some definitions of our world's view of love. They asked 4 to 8-year-olds, what's your view of love? What is love? Here's what they said. Love is when my grandmother got arthritis. She couldn't bend over and paint her toes nails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time. Even when his hands got arthritis, that's love. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Or here's one. My mommy loves me more than anybody else. I mean, you don't see anyone else kissing me to sleep at night. Here's another youngster. I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all of her old clothes and she has to go out and buy new ones. I remember in high school thinking and in hearing this definition of love. Love is a feeling you feel when you feel you're going to feel a feeling you never felt before. That's not biblical love, all right? That's not agape. Not agape at all. Here's kind of an eros love. I climbed the door and opened the stairs, said my pajamas and put on my prayers, then turned off the bed and crawled into the light, all because you kissed me goodnight. Next morning I awoke, I scrambled my shoes, polished my eggs and toasted the news. I couldn't tell my left from my right, all because you kissed me goodnight. That evening at last I felt normal again, so I picked up my mother and called up the phone. I spoke to the puppy and threw Dad a bone. Even at midnight, the sun was still bright, all because you kissed me goodnight. That was from Sandy Royston. That is a description of eros love, or maybe a phileo love, not agape love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gives here four, I think a great outline of this passage of scripture is very clear. Now, first, the facade of love, facade, F-A-C-A-D-E, the facade of love. When we were in Europe, a lot of the buildings have a facade on them, very tall, you know, face to the building, not really characteristic of what's behind it, but it's a facade. And here in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says this, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have agape, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have agape love, I am nothing. If I give my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Under this facade of love, I can speak, it says. I can have prophecy, know all mysteries, all knowledge, have all faith. I can give my possessions to be burned. I can even surrender my body to be burned. Is it possible to do all of that without agape? And the answer is yes, it is. Yes, it is. I can do all those things, and if I don't have the kind of love that God gives that is selfless, that is sacrificial, that is giving, it's all for naught. That's kind of discouraging. God is very intent on you and me doing what we do out of agape love for him. This next passage, next portion here, starting with verse 4, it gives the fruit of love, the fruit of love. There, here is, in this few passages here, or in these verses, it gives 15 characteristics. Listen to these. And you've heard these at weddings. You've read these on your own in the time in the Word. But here it is. Love is patient. Agape love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the fruit of love. Now, as I read those characteristics of love, agape, examine your own life, and I have to examine mine. Are these characteristics in us? Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I not jealous? Am I not bragging or arrogant? Acting unbecomingly? Seeking my own? Not easily provoked? Taking no account of a wrong that was done to me? Bearing all things? Rejoicing not in unrighteousness, but rejoicing in the truth? Bearing all things? Believing all things? Hoping all things? Enduring all things? I would submit, friends, that it is impossible for you and me to love this way without God. There's absolutely no way you and I can do it. And it is his love shed abroad in our hearts that enables us to love with this kind of love. Then, 3, faithfulness of love. In verse 8, love never fails. Then he goes on to say, what will fail? What will be done away? But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. The faithfulness of love. Love never fails. Once you set your affection on another with God's agape love, it endures. It lasts. It's faithful. That's agape love. Number 4, the fullness of love. But now, verse 13, but now faith, hope, love abides these threes. But the greatest is what? Is love. You know, you think about it. In the eternal state, when we're with our Lord, will there be a need for faith? No. Will there be a need for hope, that expectancy? No. But there will be love. It will abide forever. That's exciting. So we might as well work on it now. The triad of love, faith, hope, and love. And these three triads, faith, hope, and love, are seen many times in the scriptures. It's in Ephesians 1, 15, Colossians 1, 4, and 5, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. Agape love is this gift from God, and it's available only to the believer in Christ. It's mentioned in Galatians 5 among the fruit of the what? Of the Spirit. Exactly. Now, it is important for us to exercise all three kinds of love, and probably even 4 in the context of agape. The child of God can only love with agape love. And what distinguishes us from unbelievers is that love. Scripture says they will know them, the believers, by their what? Agape love. The second point here then is love demonstrated. What does this look like fleshed out? Well, I think to understand what true agape love is, we have to see love demonstrated first to you and to me. And that love demonstrated is God saving you and me, rescuing us. Our theme this summer at camp, and I'll give a brief blurb here about camp. Our theme this summer is rescued. And we're going to be using scripture to teach some amazing truths about that, and then using programming to that as well. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while you and I were sinners, God haters, rejectors of righteousness, he died for us. That's the demonstration of love. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction of our sins, 1 John 4:10. We said that agape love is sacrificing. It's looking out for the highest good of the other. And you know what? That's what our Lord did for you and for me. He looked out for our highest good. He snatched us out of the fiery pit. He diverted his wrath towards you and me and placed that wrath on his son so that we could have eternal life, so that we could live with him. We could be free. Do you know where the first mention of love is in the Bible? This is always interesting to know where the first mention of something is in the Bible. But the first mention of love is mentioned in Genesis chapter 22. When God said to Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on the altar for me." I find that fascinating, interesting. That's agape love. Agape love, love demonstrated, is simply the gospel. Christ died for us. And now all we need to do, we owe him our lives because of his love. And the scripture says, "But as many as received him, to them who receive him, he gave the right or the power, the authority to become children of God." That's love. Justification. It's being declared righteous. You know, I was declared unrighteous. I was in sin as a teenager and before. And when God set his love on me and showed me Christ, he justified me. He declared me righteous. In fact, as righteous as his son. We're going to fly through these. The joys of justification. One is, and I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're gonna move pretty fast now through this passage. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." There's the first benefit, joy of justification. We have peace with God. Friends, you and I, as believers in Christ, recipients of his agape love, have peace with God. Sometimes we don't experience the peace of God, but we have peace with God. He does not look on you with disgust and disdain. He looks on you through the perfection of his son. He loves you. I really believe that most of us live our Christian life not fully understanding what it means to be loved by God. I think Satan seeks to blind our eyes so that we don't fully grasp what that means. And perhaps this side of heaven we won't. But we need to make it our ambition to understand what it means to be loved, agaped by God. Secondly there, we have attained God's grace. He says here, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained in our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God." So we have there, we stand before God righteous. We boast in the expectation of God's glory. In verse 3, "Not only this, but we exalt in tribulation." Now friends, let me ask you, in your trials of everyday life, are you rejoicing? Are you exalting in those tribulations? Terry Schenck fell, broke her arm. the right response for Terry, and my guess is she will have the right response, is to rejoice in tribulation. Lord, I don't know why you allowed this, but I accept it as from your hand, and I rejoice in it. That's where we need to be in our walk with Christ, in our understanding of God's involvement in our life. We exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about what? Hope or perseverance. Verse 4, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given unto us. Did you catch that? The agape of God has been poured out to us in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. 7, we have the Holy Spirit given to us, found in verse 5. Now, in verses 6 through 10, it's like there's a parenthesis here. All of a sudden, there's an interruption to these joys of justification. And Paul is reminding us how badly we really are. And he says here, you're helpless, you're ungodly, you're sinners, you're deserving of God's wrath, you're enemies, and you're far from God. How do you like that for a description of you and me? I don't like it, but it's true. If you and I could believe that, we would appreciate the love of God more. We would appreciate his justification. And then verse 9, we are saved from God's wrath. We are reconciled, brought near to God, and we boast in God's reconciliation. Friends, you and I have reason to boast. Not in ourselves, but we have all reason to boast in our Lord. I hope you take time each day and each week to boast in God. To him, to others. Boast, exalt our Lord. The joys of justification. I'd like to go now to love demanded. Love, but before I do that though, let me ask you this. Does God love all people? How many would say yes, God loves all people? How many would say, no, God does not love all people? I would say, yes, God loves all people. But no, God does not love all people. And it's not a trick question. God sets his special affection, his agape love, on those whom he has chosen. Those who come to Christ are chosen of God. And though they come to Christ only because God chose them and set his affection on them. In that sense, God does not love everyone. Wait a minute. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the proof text right there. God loves everyone the same. I think we need to be careful in how we say that. God has a special affection, an agape love on those whom he has rescued out of sin. And it's not true in the same sense that God has loved the masses of unbelievers who have rejected him. He's allowed them to stay in their unrepentant, degenerate heart. I like what John Piper says. He says this. This is on an article of Desiring God. While it is true that God in one sense loves the whole world, that he sustains the world, and he has made a way of salvation for any who will believe, nevertheless, he does not love all men in the same way. He has chosen some before the foundation of the world to be his sons and predestined them for glory. God has set his affection on these chosen ones in a unique way so that their salvation is sure. These he draws to Christ and makes alive. Others he leaves in the hardness of their sinful heart. This is a mystery in God's electing love, Piper says. While he chooses one and not is not revealed. Why he chooses that and not another is not revealed. We are only told that it is not due to any merit or human distinctive. Therefore, all boasting is excluded. It is a gift of God from start to finish. We deserve nothing since we were all sinners, and everything we have is due to God who has mercy. That's agape love. Love demanded. Did you know God demands that we love him, and yet we cannot apart from his work in our life? Love demanded. In Matthew 22, 37, he said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Jesus said that this was the first and greatest commandment. He even quoted from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. In Matthew chapter 22, 34 through 40, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. Here's what he said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Jesus is requiring that all men love him. God is a jealous God. He wants us to have no other God before him. In John chapter 21, do you remember when Jesus appeared to Peter? And this is an interesting interchange between Jesus and Peter. And here, after being raised from the dead, Jesus meets Peter. And here is a short version of their interchange. "Simon," Jesus says, "do you agape me more than these?" Whether he was talking about the disciples or the fish, we're not sure, probably the disciples. But he says, "Jesus, do you agape me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But Peter doesn't use the word agape here. He uses the word phileo. And so Jesus asks him again, "Simon, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." And then Jesus asks again, "Simon, do you phileo me?" Jesus changes it from agape twice to now phileo. And Peter was grieved and says, "Lord, you know that I phileo you." And you think about that interchange. There was a definite play on words there, the agape and the phileo. And I've tried to think through what was the intent of the interchange there. And I think Peter was very troubled that he had denied the Lord. He was grieved. I think he was probably even questioning, what is the Lord's view of me? Has his love for me changed now that I've denied him? And Christ was saying, "Peter, I love you unconditionally, regardless of your past. I love you, Peter, even if you deny me. And yes, I even love you in a friendship kind of way too." I think Jesus was there saying, "Peter, feed my sheep. Forget the past. Go on. Love me with the kind of agape love that I have." Love demanded. How do we know that we love God? I appreciate the passage that Pastor Zach read during worship, and I thoroughly enjoyed the worship this morning by the worship team. Very, very good. Good song choice. I appreciate them focusing on songs of love. And one of the passages he read in 1 John is here. The first way we know that we love God, according to 1 John, is that we keep his commandments. It says here in 1 John 2, 3 through 6, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So friends, we ask, do we keep his commandments? That's how we know we love the Lord. It's like when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. With those commands, we just do it. We say we do it. We will. We obey. And we can obey because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. It is so sad to see someone try to reach unto God. We saw this last week. People trying to reach unto God and begging for his for favor. And God says, no, it's not about your begging. It's not about your works. It's about my setting my affection on you. But we keep his commandments. Think about the commandments of Christ. Do we keep them? That's how we know we have love. Secondly, we know we love God because we love Christians. 1 John 2, 9 through 11. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. Don't you love how John is just so black and white here? That's the way he is in his book. And early as a Christian, I would read 1 John and it was like, oh my word, no. I couldn't understand it. I couldn't get it at first. But John is very black and white here. He says in verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Do you have a grudge towards a brother? Is there a brother or sister that you're not forgiving? Friends, here's a warning. Love one another. 1 John 3, 14 and 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. I remember this song. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is what? Love. He's love. Thirdly, how do we know we love God? We do not love the world. We do not love the world. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, now, the world is a big thing. What does it mean? It says here, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here they are, the three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. How do we know we love God? We do not love this world. So, are you in love with the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh? We have to ask ourselves those questions. There's so many more verses I could share, but let's go on. Love duplicated. Are you okay? You're with me here? You staying awake? All right, love duplicated. Love one another. He says we're to love God, but we're to love others as well. And Jesus wants us to love one another. He says this is the second greatest commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I believe, again, this a command is impossible without the Lord's intervention. Without his Holy Spirit being inside of us, we cannot exhibit agape love. It is impossible. In fact, Jesus stepped up the command even more. He says, you know, it's easy for you to love those who love you. That's a phileo love. But here's what I'm asking. I'm asking you to love your enemies. I'm asking you to agape your enemies. In Matthew 5, 4, 44, he says, love your enemies. I like here what one has said. Agape love is an exercise of the will, a deliberate choice. This is why God can command us to love our enemies, Matthew 5, 44. He is not commanding us to have a good feeling for our enemies, but to act in a loving way towards them. You can agape your enemies, but you cannot phileo them. So how is this love developed? In 1 Peter 22, 23, by being born above by God. Friends, have you been born from above by God? Scripture calls that born again. Have you been born again? If you haven't, I plead with you this morning to see the love of God and his sacrificial love for you in sending Jesus and throwing yourself mercilessly at his feet and saying, God, I accept your mercy. I receive your grace. I receive Jesus as my Savior. In 1 Peter 1, 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your hearts for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have not been born again of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Number two, by being taught by God. By being taught by God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm seeing if I have this one here. I don't think I have that verse written down here. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10 says that we are taught by God by his love. Number three is by learning from Jesus' example. By learning from Jesus' example. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow, that's love. Number four, by being stirred up by other believers. There are several passages in the scriptures that says when you and I are to gather together to stimulate one another to love and to good works, we're to encourage one another to love. And then fifthly, by yielding to the lordship of Christ, I would say Galatians 5, when we walk in the Spirit, we yield to the authority of Christ in our life and we love. We love. What will love look like towards one another? 1 Corinthians 13, patient, kind, not jealous, not boasting, not arrogant, rejoicing in righteousness, not rejoicing in unrighteousness, not taking into account a wrong suffered. So friends, this morning, let us be marked by people of love. God so loved you that he gave his only son. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we glory and rejoice in you who set your love on us. And Father, all we can do is love you back and give you our lives in complete surrender to you. And if there are some here this morning that have not yet understood that kind of agape love, Lord, may you please make that clear to them this morning. May your Spirit open the eyes of the blind. May light cause the darkness to flee. Lord, we thank you for the grace you've given unto us, your mercy, your unconditional agape love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jack.